It's been real good to be here this morning. A beautiful fall day to be together, and just a lot of good things that we heard already, and we want to continue to look into the Word of God. The text this morning is Matthew chapter 7. You may turn with me to that. I'd like to begin by reading that. Maybe while you're turning to that, I wanted to open this message by a little story that I have heard at least once. And it's a story of an anonymous conservative Anabaptist man. I don't know if he was a Beachy man or an Amish man or a Mennonite man or a pilgrim or whatever he was. I do not know, but it doesn't really matter. But the story, this little story goes that this man was going about his business in town one day, and he came across another fellow, and this other man asked this Anabaptist man if he is a Christian. I guess he was witnessing to him, and the Anabaptist man's reply was that, well, he can say that he is a Christian, but if he really wants to know if he is a Christian or not, he should go talk to his wife and to his children and to the people that he works with and maybe the people that he goes to church with, and he should ask them what they think about him, whether he's a Christian or not, and what kind of fruit that they see coming out of his life. I think I'll just leave that for now. I want to come back to that story again at the end of the sermon. Let's read Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. I think I'll read through 23. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I like to think this morning of Jesus teaching here about false prophets and identifying them by their fruits. I'd also like to expand this message into our own lives and thinking about the fruit that our own lives produce. So first of all, this morning, Jesus begins with the word. He says, beware. He says, beware of false prophets among you. And that word means to be alert, to be attentive, to be cautious about, pay attention. That's what Jesus is telling us to. He wants us to, and that's not something that we often, I don't think we often think about necessarily. You know, it's not something that I think about all the time. Now, today I need to watch out for false prophets and people that are saying untrue things and so on. But Jesus says, beware, pay attention. And I was thinking about the word beware and how it's used today, and one of the places that probably we see this word most often used today is the little sign that we see on people's properties that say, beware of the dog. And I don't know what you think about when you see that sign, but I've almost personally come to the place that when I see a sign like that, and most times you see that sign, there's no dog around. At least that's how it is for me. And so I've almost come to the place where whenever I see that, the beware of the dog sign, that I come to wonder if there even is a dog, or if it's a dog at least worth being afraid of. And I've concluded that mostly this sign is used as a scare tactic. You know, maybe we don't have a dog, but if we put up this sign, it certainly will keep intruders away and be a warning. But that certainly is not what Jesus is trying to do here. He's not using this as a scare tactic. This is not some kind of a false danger. This is very real. This is a warning that is very pertinent to every time and every generation, and especially in the times that we are living in. The question is not if false prophets will arise, but when they will arise. And that's why we need to be aware and be alert. So what is a false prophet? Let's think about that a little bit. According to Strong's, the Greek has one word here for these two words, false prophets. And that word, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but it's pseudoprophetes, something like that. Pseudoprophetes. We know what the word pseudo means. Pseudo is a lake. It's a lie or a fake. That's what I meant to say. That's what it means. That's what the word pseudo means. And in simple terms, I think that we could just say that in today's language, a false prophet is a lying prophet. It's a lying preacher or a lying teacher. The preacher who preaches a gospel that doesn't line up with Jesus' gospel of the kingdom is a false prophet. And the speaker who teaches things that are contrary to what we have in the scriptures is a false prophet. And when a man predicts that such and such a thing will happen and it doesn't come to pass, it doesn't happen, that man is a false prophet. And I think this morning of the man Harold Camping. We probably are familiar with that name. Harold Camping, I think he's still living, but in the recent future, in the last number of years, he has predicted that Jesus would come on such and such a date. And he's done it at least once, I think maybe not numerous times, and it has never come to pass. We need to recognize Harold Camping as a false prophet. That's what he is. I think of the man who just last year, he predicted, and I don't know this whole story, but somehow there was going to be this catastrophic event. The Great Lakes were going to flood and wipe out the eastern coast, and millions of people were going to die, and all of these things. He predicted this would happen in September of last year. It did not come to pass. I don't know this man's name, but we need to label him as a false prophet. And I could stand up here this morning and we could talk about all kinds of men and things that are being said and that lies that are being taught, and we could try to nail them all down. That's not what I'm here to do. But we need to label these people for what they are. They are false prophets. They are lying prophets. Jesus tells us that you will know these men by their fruits. We will know them by the works that their lives produce. And if a person is predicting falsehood and speaking lies and deceiving people in that kind of a way, then we don't need any further evidence. You know, it doesn't matter if the man who predicts that Jesus is going to come. By the way, anybody that predicts a date for Jesus' return is automatically a false prophet because of what Jesus said in the Gospels. He said, no man is going to be able to know the date that he's going to come back. Only the Father knows. So as soon as somebody makes that prediction, we can label him as a false prophet, whether it comes to pass or not, or whether it's in the future, or whether we've seen the evidence of it not coming to pass, is what I'm saying. But anyway, we do not need any further evidence from a person's life, if he is making predictions and deceiving people and speaking those kinds of lies. It doesn't matter if he has a marvelous testimony. It doesn't matter if he has done many things for the work of the Lord. If he is making predictions like that and they are not coming to pass, he is a false prophet. We need no further evidence. Jesus says in verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So if that prophet is bringing forth evidence of lying and falsehood in his life, we can label that man as a corrupt tree. That's what we can do. James verifies that this principle that Jesus is teaching here in James chapter 3, he says, I'm not sure why I'm having a problem with my words this morning. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Now Jesus goes on here and he says that these false prophets are going to come in sheep's clothing. They're going to have the appearance of righteousness. They're going to have the appearance of being a follower of Jesus Christ. They're going to have the appearance of Christianity. But inside, he says, they're ravening wolves. They are intent on destruction and on pillaging and destroying the kingdom of God. They may look and sound good, and there's a lot of things about them that may seem right. But inwardly, he says, they're wolves. Jesus says in Matthew 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Peter says about these types of men, he says, when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the works of the flesh. Jesus tells us not to fall for these great flashy signs, smooth persuasive words, things like that. Rather, we must look for consistent holy living, the true fruit of the Spirit. You shall know them by their fruits. Jesus says that. You shall know them by their fruits. And that is the fruit of a consistent, pure, holy life. What is our gauge? What is our measuring stick? And when we think about this concept or this idea of fruit being produced, we need to have something to measure it by. There's good fruit and there's bad fruit. How can we tell the difference? How can we determine what is genuine fruit? God has given His church, His people, numerous things to help us in that. And of course, first of all, we automatically think of the Word of God, the Scriptures. This is the truth. This is the measuring stick that we use. The prophet Amos, I think it is, refers to the Word of God as a plumb line that we can use, and we can hold other things against it to see if it's right. I think of the example and teachings of Jesus. You know, in Matthew chapter 7 here, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. We're still in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus has just gone through the Sermon on the Mount and given a clear, explicit description of what I would say is the fruit that should come out of a person who follows Jesus. It's very clear. He goes through and tells us in the Beatitudes that they especially are the characteristics that a person who is following Jesus, these things are going to come out of his life. He's going to be poor in spirit. He's going to be pure in heart. He's going to be repentant. He's going to be meek. He's going to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. He's going to be merciful. He's going to be a peacemaker. He's going to love his enemies and do good to people who hate him. And Jesus goes on and talks about the true righteousness. He talks about all of the things that a follower of Jesus is going to produce in his life. These are the things that he teaches in this sermon that a follower of Jesus Christ is going to do. That's the fruit that's going to come out of his life. And then we have the witness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus said that when the Spirit of truth would come, when the Holy Spirit would come, it would bear witness to the truth. And I'm thankful that we have that powerful witness within us. It's not just an external word, but it's the Word of God living within us. And that's the witness of the Spirit. And we have the power of the brotherhood. There is, Proverbs says, in the multitude of counselors there is safety, and that is so true. You know, every one of us has blind spots, every one of us has weaknesses, but together we can be so much safer. We can see things. My brothers, you are going to see things that I will not see, and perhaps I will see things that you won't see. And we see that in the marriage relationship. Now, my wife sees things at an angle that I don't see things of many times, and I need to listen to her, and we need to listen to each other. We need to help each other in this this whole thing of identifying false prophets and knowing the fruits of righteousness. Now, sometimes there's prophets among us. Some of you older men, especially, I'm thinking of, you've been here for years. You've been a Christian for years, and when something just doesn't smell right, you're the ones who are going to see that, and we need you in the brotherhood. I think of our Anabaptist heritage. I think of it's been 500 years now since those men in Zurich, Switzerland, Conrad Grebel and George Blaurock, and those men had the courage to do what they did and to be rebaptized and to follow the true Christian faith. They were attempting to restore the church to what Jesus said it should be. And so we have that 500 years of history behind us, and there's a lot of things that we can learn. There's a lot of the false teachings that we come across today are not new. There is men in our history, and we can go back further in the beginning of the church, all the way back to the beginning of the church. These things have been taught against. They have been there. They have seen these things. We need to be familiar with those the things that our forefathers wrote and experienced and taught and so on. There's a lot of value in that, in identifying falsehoods. I like to read a story out of 1 Kings. I wasn't sure if I'd take the time. I think I will. 1 Kings chapter 13. I'll try to make this as quick as I can. First Kings chapter 13, and behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt there. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored unto me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, Come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father, and their father said unto them, What way went he? For he, For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, Saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me, and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread, nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, For as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, the lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by, and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. I think I'll stop with that. But here was this man of God, and there's a lot of things about this story that have often perplexed. There's a few things, I should say, that have perplexed me a little bit. It almost seems unfair what happened to this man of God, but there's a lesson here for us to learn. Now, this man had a mission. He had gotten a word from the Lord, and it was a true, genuine word from the Lord, and he knew it. And he at first very clearly followed it. He told, you know, that after he had healed the king's hand, after he made his prophecy and so on at first there, he healed the king's hand. The king said, come eat with me. He said, no, I cannot come eat with you because God strictly has forbidden me to come and to eat with you in this place. And I'm supposed to go and go another way without eating and drinking. And he did that. But as he was on his way, this other prophet, this old prophet, and I don't understand why this man did this. If he did it as a test, or if the Lord told him to do it, or I'm not sure. But anyway, this old prophet, he came and he lied to this man of God, and we know what it says. The man gave in, and he came and he went and ate, and it cost him his life. It cost him his life. But the thing that I would like that we could learn from this man's mistake is just, I think if we just, you know, lay everything else aside from this story, there's one major lesson that we can learn from this, and that is that this man obeyed the word of a man over the word of God. That's what he did. Now we could say it was very deceptive, and it was, but this man still went against the word of the Lord. God, he knew what God had told him. He didn't know this old prophet. He didn't know where this word came from. But he took it and he disobeyed God's clear instructions and followed the lying words of a false prophet. There's a lesson in that for us. We see that happening all over the place today. That is happening. And it's going to be to the fall of many people. This cost this man his life. I want to continue on thinking about fruitfulness. I brought a few. I took a little bit of about a 1 minute walk around their property this morning. I found a walnut, and I have a few acorns here that I found. And I could have gotten, here's four little, I don't know if you can see these or not, but there's white oak acorns. They're from a white oak tree. And there's a little story behind those, too, that I'd like to touch on a little bit later. But And I could put a potato here, and I could put last Sunday Merv brought an ear of corn, and he talked to us about a seed of corn. There's any number of seeds that I could put up here, of thousands of them, but Jesus says here in Matthew, I need to turn back to there. He's talking about bringing forth fruits. By your fruits, by their fruits ye shall know them. Every good tree brings forth good fruit, and every bad tree brings forth corrupt fruit. Every corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit, he says. But the first thing that I like to think about with these seeds here. Now, each one of these seeds, if you want to call them that, this is a walnut. It's the seed. It's the fruit of a walnut tree. It's also the seed of a walnut tree. These seeds have the potential for new life. As soon as these fruits of these trees, these little acorns in this walnut or the seed of a corn, whatever you might, as soon as it falls off of the stalk that's on, it begins to die. And it begins to rot. And unless that seed rots and dies and is integrated into the ground, there will never be new life. I can have this walnut and I can set it here for years and years and I can preserve it, but it's never, ever going to produce new life until it rots and dies and goes into the ground and gets the nutrients and water and sun and so on that it needs. But every seed has the potential for new life. And we could look at a number of scriptures that use this principle and make a spiritual application of it. Jesus said in John chapter 12, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." The death of this walnut or these acorns is the difference between bringing forth much fruit or staying just like this, or disintegrating into nothing, I guess. But anyway, Jesus also said in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, Jesus answered Nicodemus and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So the point that I like to make is that and we're thinking about being fruitful people in the kingdom of God, we cannot produce a life of fruitfulness. We will never produce a life of fruitfulness without first dying to self, mortifying the old man, mortifying the old life, and giving birth to a new life. Now, several years ago, I preached a message here, and I used the analogy of a locust tree and an apple tree, and that of our heart being like a little plot of ground, and on that ground there's an old locust tree that's ugly and despicable and so on, and how that locust tree must go, and before there can be new life, there must be an apple, there must be a new seed. And I use the example of an apple tree. That old locust tree will never ever produce any kind of desirable fruit. As long as you remain in yourself, as long as that old man is in you, as long as you're living by the old man and by the self and the flesh, you will never be able to produce desirable fruit. Jesus makes that clear here. He says a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. It's impossible. You cannot gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles or apples from a locust tree. You just cannot do that. I was going to turn to John 15. I think I will. Let's turn there. Jesus, this is a very familiar scripture where Jesus talks about bringing forth fruit, abiding in Him. I think I'll take the time to read a few verses here. John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. I think I'll stop with that. Now there is entire messages that could be preached from this scripture, and I only have time to touch on a few things. But in verse 16, Jesus says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. Why? That ye should go and bring forth fruit. That's a message in itself right there. But first of all, Jesus says, the first, I'd just like to make three observations here. And first of all, one of the words probably that pops out at us first from this scripture is the word abide. It's used over and over again here. Abiding. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. We cannot bring forth fruit without maintaining that life of giving connection, of life-giving connection to the true vine, I should say. We must maintain that life-giving connection to the true vine, which is Jesus Christ. If we are cut off from him, if we are not abiding in him, we cannot expect to bring, just like a branch on a tree, and if that branch becomes broken, if it becomes disattached from the tree, that branch is going to die. It's not going to bring forth fruit. Abiding in Jesus is living in him. And we sing the little chorus, live in me, Lord Jesus, live in me. And that's a blessing, and that's very true. But there's another blessing and truth, and that is that we can live in Jesus. And we must live in Jesus. Now, what does that mean? What does this all mean, to abide in Jesus? Now, like I said, this is a whole other message, but I think many Christians today would describe living in Jesus as a devotional relationship. No, we love him, and we do. We pray to him. We worship him. He speaks to us, and there's that vital devotional connection. But I'll tell you, it's a lot more than that. That's just half of it. And many people stop right there. That's in a very important part of abiding, but it's not all that it means. To abide in Christ means to obey him. It means to keep his commandments, and he makes that very clear. Verse 10, he says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 14, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Your devotion to Christ, whatever you profess, whatever your testimony is of your devotion to Christ, is no greater than your obedience to him and your willingness to do what he says and your commitment to following him. The second observation I'd like to make is that To bring forth fruitfulness in our lives, it requires purging. It takes pruning. Verse 2, Jesus says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it." Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." We need to hear that, because this whole thing of correction and purging and chastening is not a pleasant thing. And many times I think we do despise it and we do become weary of it, the trials that we face in our lives. But God brings those things to us so that we can bring forth more fruit, so that he receives the glory and the honor. And we need to remember that. And then thirdly, the unfruitful branch is cut off and burned. And that's a principle that we can see over and over again in the scriptures. Jesus says it here. Jesus says it in Matthew chapter 7. The tree that brings forth corrupt fruit is going to be cut down and burned. John the Baptist preached, "The axe is laid to the root of the tree. And if you don't bring forth fruits meet to repentance," he told the Pharisees, "you're going to be cut down. You're going to be destroyed." So the tree that does not bring forth fruit is hewn down. It's cast into the fire. An unfruitful tree is a useless tree. It becomes ugly and it detracts from the beauty of the orchard. No, if there is people that are naming the name of Christ and professing Christianity, but they're not producing the fruit that Jesus says they should produce, they are a disgrace to Christianity. They are a disgrace to the kingdom of God, and they're a disgrace to their husbandmen. Therefore, they must be cut down and burned. Now, I'm going to turn back to Matthew 7 quickly. Jesus says, goes on to say here in Matthew chapter 7, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Have we not cast out devils, and in thy name done wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." In the end, Jesus says, at the end of time, there will be those who make a profession of Christianity and whose lives may even bear a semblance of producing fruit. But Jesus will expose them for who they are. This is a warning to us that, first of all, that we don't just follow everyone who says, Lord, Lord. That we don't just, you know, we need to be aware that there is something like fake fruit. And I thought about bringing some fake fruit up here. I didn't bring any along, but I'm sure you've all seen these nice plastic, glossy oranges and so on. They can look fairly nice, but they're not fruit. They're not life-giving. They're not what Jesus is looking for. We need the wisdom. Jesus makes a difference here between fake fruit and real fruit. Obviously, these people were doing things in the name of the Lord. And they were doing miraculous things. And they were making a profession. But the fruit was fake. There was something about it that wasn't right. And I should have more time to look into this. But I think a lot of the key to that lies in the end of verse 23. He says, "Ye that work iniquity." Somehow these people had a profession. They were doing some things right, but they were holding on to things. They were doing things. They were workers of sin. They were lawbreakers. They were not following Jesus' true commandments and teachings. It's also a warning to us to examine our own lives, that we are bearing true and genuine fruit, that we are pure from the inside out, that we are free from any kind of hypocrisy or fake living. So what is the true fruit that Jesus is looking for in the last day? We could go through Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And again, we could look at the Beatitudes again and see the characteristics that Jesus says will come out of a person who is fruitful in his kingdom. Jesus kind of sums it up very well here in verse 22. When we think about what is true fruit, I think Jesus answers this question very well. Not verse 22, verse 21. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but," and this I believe is Jesus' summary of what true fruit looks like, "it's he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." That's so simple, and yet it's so hard. It's so so simple, such a simple statement, but sometimes so hard for people to make a part of their lives and to really do. "He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." The true fruit of the transformed life is to do the will of the Father. It's to live as he has told us to live. And I just really appreciated the devotional this morning, Calvin. Calvin talked to us about the will of God. And I appreciated that he did not talk about that his definition of the will of God was that which God has given to us. The will of God is not something that we need to seek and pursue and make. You know, oftentimes people get this mentality that the will of God is something that I need to find for my own life. The will of God for you is the will of God for me. It's here. It's in the scriptures. It's spelled out. It's clear. I understand that that we all face different questions and decisions and so on. But sometimes we tie that up and we make that too complicated, I think, of knowing what the will of God is. God has made it clear to us. I need to finish up here. There is no greater confirmation. I like to go back to this little white oak acorns that I have here. There's a little story behind these. About 3 years ago, I always have liked white oaks, and I love, there's just something about a big white oak tree that is majestic and that is attractive, and I wanted to grow one in my lawn. And a couple years ago, I went up to Daniel's place, and he has some saplings growing in his woods, and he said I could dig one out and plant it in my lawn. So I did. And I probably should have tried to get a little smaller one. It was fairly tall. It's about 18 feet tall when I dug it out. And that tree, I transplanted it, and it did not do very well. The first year, it got leaves. I planted it in March. It grew out and got leaves, but they stayed brown. Some of the branches died. The next year, it looked about the same, and it was just hanging there between life and death, it seemed like, and I didn't think it was going to make it. This spring, for the first time, it looked healthy. It got green leaves. It still doesn't look like real much. The branches never grew yet, but the leaves are green now. And I was encouraged by that, and I thought maybe it's going to make it. And just a week or two ago, I walked out there, and I couldn't believe my eyes. Underneath that tree, I probably found 100 of these little acorns. And I was just amazed, because I had no idea they were up there. I couldn't see them, and I had no idea it had that potential yet. But the point that I like to make is that there is no greater confirmation of life and health than the bearing of fruit. And that's how I felt about this tree. I think it's going to make it. I think it's going to thrive now that I've seen that. And I just had to think about God and how he feels about us, what he thinks about us when he sees us sick and unhealthy and not bringing forth fruit, and how he must look to him when we are bearing fruit in our lives. Now, I told you I'd go back to the story about the Anabaptist men. There's something about that man that I think was very wise, and he understood a principle. He understood the principle that we're talking about here. He understood that he could say, "Yes, I'm a Christian." And he could have given that man a glowing testimony. But he understood that what God is really looking for, and the true test of being a Christian, is the kind of fruit that your life is producing. And that's why he pointed that man to his friends and his wife and his children and his work people and said, "Go and ask them. And they can tell you. See, many times, there other people are going to see the fruit that's coming out of our lives better than we can. And that's a sobering test for each one of us. What would your friends, what would your wife and children and your co-workers say if they would be asked if you're a Christian and what the fruit is like that's coming out of your life? Well, I'm glad that we have, you know, another thing that I wanted to say is that we have a patient husbandman, and that is a real blessing. God does not look at us and say he's not bearing fruit and cut us off. He gives us time. And just like I nurtured and cared for that white oak tree and did everything I could, there was no way I was going to cut that tree down until I was 100% positive that it was dead. And that it was gone, and that there was no more potential for life. And I think that's the patience that God has for us. You know, we don't know. We're not all oak trees that bear thousands of acorns, but we can be saplings and we can produce what we can and we can grow. God is looking for the fruit that we can produce, and he's looking for growth. That's what he's looking for. Listen, you